And good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. If you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this on page 530. And as soon as we found our place, I'll offer a word of prayer. All right, let's pray together. Lord, I do give you thanks for another beautiful day to gather as a church family and to worship you. Lord, I thank you for those who are in the auditorium. Thank you for those who have joined us in the fellowship hall. Lord, thank you so much for those who are watching from home online right now. Lord, we do long for the day when all of us can be joined together in the same room, lifting our voices in song together as a single church family. In a single place, we look forward to being able to hear the reading of your word all together and to hear the preaching of your word all together again. Lord, we pray that that time would hasten. Lord, even more than that, we long for the day when sickness and disease and death and surgeries and all of it are no more. When we can be joined with all the saints from all of the ages together around the throne of your Son and to praise Him, to be with Him forever and ever. Lord, that's what we truly long for. And so we pray that your Son would come, that He would return quickly, that we could be a part of that glorious kingdom that you have in store. Lord, in the meantime, we pray that you would help us to be patient. Help us, Lord, as we seek to grow every day into greater Christ-likeness. I pray that as you minister to us, as we study this text together, that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of holiness, the beauty of the way that you made life to be. Lord, prompt us to follow you in love and obedience. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So one of the most famous stories from Greek mythology is the story of the Trojan War. The war began as a quarrel between the goddesses Hera, Athena, and Aphrodite over who was the most fair of them all. This argument eventually spilled over into a military conflict between the Greeks and the Trojans. And the war centered on the city of Troy. After 10 years of unsuccessfully capturing the city of Troy, the Greeks finally decided to change tactics. And so they built this massive wooden horse, put it just outside the gates of Troy. And then they hid a number of their special forces inside of this horse. Then the remainder of the Greek army sailed away. Now the Trojans, thinking that the Greeks had finally given up on their siege, finally flung open their city gates, and they welcomed this horse inside the city, thinking that they were capturing some great war trophy. Well, then under cover of night, these special forces broke through the horse. They went around to all of the city gates in Troy and unlocked all of the gates. Under cover of darkness, all of the Greek soldiers sailed back to shore. And then when dawn broke the next day, they invaded the city, entering through every gate, and they conquered the city of Troy from the inside. And today we're in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. Here King Solomon applies his wisdom to the sin of adultery. And he's going to show us that adultery is a lot like a Trojan horse. From the outside, it can look like something really appealing. But you welcome that sin into your life, and it will destroy you from the inside out. Let's consider this concept together. Beginning with that first thought, that the sin of adultery can be truly tempting at times, even for God's people. Look at verses 1 through 3. In fact, in the first two verses, we simply have Solomon's appeal to listen to this wisdom. He says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ears to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Now verses 3 and following, the content of the wisdom. He writes, the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. The forbidden woman there refers to any person that you are not married to. And Solomon is explaining to his sons that there will be times in their life when adultery will seem really tempting. What would make it a tempting if they're already happily married? Well, it could be any number of things. It could be just pure lust that drives them to a relationship with this forbidden woman. Or maybe their marriage is going through some rough patch, and so now they're looking outside of their marriage. Maybe their marriage never was really satisfying, and so now they're trying to satisfy their desires outside of marriage. There could be any number of reasons. Maybe life has just become so stressful, and they're looking for a pressure release valve, and now here they see it in this person who's flirting with them. See, there can be 1,000 different reasons why a person would not find adultery tempting for a time, but then suddenly it is. Suddenly this person is introduced to them. The person likes them, and they're flattering them. And now it's a real battle. You'll notice Solomon says the lips of this forbidden person will drip honey. Her speech will be smoother than oil. The idea here is you will see this person and hear what this person is saying, and it will really seem good to you. You may even convince yourself that by committing adultery with this person, life will be better for you. That's why people do commit adultery, after all, right? They think that by doing so, their life will be better. They'll be happier, more satisfied, whatever it might be. That's why they do it. There are going to be times when it's tempting, even for the people of God. But then look what he says next in verses 4 and following. He says, but in the end, meaning after you've made the choice, and adultery has been committed, and now you're on the other side of that. He says, in the end, you will find that she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as any two-edged sword. Notice that contrast. Before you commit the sin, her lips look like honey. After you have had adultery, suddenly now it feels like wormwood. Wormwood is a poison found in certain plants. If you take too much of it, it will literally eat your body away from the inside out. It will kill you in the end. He says, from a distance, that forbidden person might have been really appealing to you. But you go ahead and you make that choice. You follow through on that temptation. And it will eat you away from the inside out by the time it's all over. That means it'll leave you with a tormented conscience. You knew beforehand that it was wrong. The law of God says you shall not commit adultery. You know the vows that you made to your spouse, that you'll be true to them till death do you part. You knew it was a sin. But you did it anyway because you thought somehow it would make you happier. Well, now it's over and you discover you're not happier. Now you have this pricking inside of you saying, what I have just done is a sin against God. It's a sin against my wife. Oh, the wretched thing that I've done. It eats you away on the inside. This could also be describing real spiritual defilement of the person as well. For the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, quote, every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the one who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. There's something unique about sexual sin in that you are inviting into your own body something that should not be there. It's a sin against yourself as well as against God and other people. Perhaps this wormwood is also a description of the numerous diseases that can afflict the body that is sexually immoral. But the point is that there are times in your life whether you're married or single, when you are going to be looking out there and you are going to see someone that is a temptation to you, and you are going to think that if you chase after this person, you will find happiness and sexual fulfillment and all of the rest, that somehow this choice will make things better in your life. But wisdom says to you, if you follow through, in the end, it's going to eat you alive. From the inside out, it will tear your body apart. In fact, it's even worse than that. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. The Sheol is the place of the dead, the afterlife. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. This is reminiscent of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the sin of sexual immorality will wreck you in this life. But then a pattern of sexual sin that is not repented of leads to disaster in the life to come. The scriptures say those who are guilty of unrepentant sexual sin end their lives here and head to separation from God forever and ever. Hell is the trajectory that all of the unrepentant sexually immoral are headed to. What a terrible tragedy this passage speaks of. To have this person who honestly believed that life would be better with sexual sin, and then to indulge in it and to discover on the other side of it that not only did it not make things better, it made things immeasurably worse. Ruined their lives. Ruined them from the inside out. And without repentance could lead to spiritual destruction as well. What a great tragedy this passage depicts for us. But you know, in giving us this warning, we can also see the love of God for His people. Because God is speaking to us through King Solomon in these words. And God is saying to us, listen, I understand that in a sin-cursed world, there will be times when you're tempted by this. You will honestly think that this will be a good choice to make, to be unfaithful to your spouse, to be sexually promiscuous. You're going to think that's a good idea, but I, God, am telling you, don't follow those instincts. It's not good for you. It won't lead to a good life. God, out of His love, wants to prevent every single one of us from making that bad choice and experiencing those disasters. So that's why God puts the warning here in Proverbs chapter 5. He's saying, listen to me, trust in me. I want what's best for you, and I know what's best because I made you, and I made sex, and I made marriage, and I know what leads to a good life. So listen to me instead. Don't listen to whatever your passions are telling you right now. You control your actions with your knowledge of the Word of God and with my Spirit who resides within you. Let it say to you no when you're tempted to sin. That brings us to verses 7 and 8 where we find what should we do then when we are confronted with these sexual temptations? Well, verses 7 and 8 tell us, stay away from them. Verse 7 says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way from her. Do not go near the door of her house. See, Solomon doesn't just say, look, when you see this person and it's a temptation to you, don't go inside her house. That's a bad idea. No, he goes way beyond that, doesn't he? He says, he not only says don't go into the house, he says don't go anywhere near the house. He says if there's your temptation there, you go the long way around. Don't put yourself anywhere near the place where you could be tempted. For us, that means don't frequent places where you know you will struggle. Stay far away from those places. Avoid programming on television or online that you know will arouse your lusts. Stay away from those things. Avoid books, magazines, websites, people that will encourage you to fulfill your sexual desires in an unrighteous manner. You just keep clear of it all. Now, from time to time, I will hear somebody say, it's okay to look as long as I don't touch. Well, that is not what Solomon says here, is it? It's not what God says through Solomon. He says, looking is the first step to sexual immorality. It's the first step. You won't touch until you have first looked. And besides that, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you even look at a person with lustful intent, you are already an adulterer at heart. So it's not enough just to say, I won't commit the act of adultery with somebody, or I won't be sexually immoral with somebody. You have to take that a step further and say, I will not even look at another person with lust in my heart. You see, to avoid sexual sin, we have to stay as far from it as possible. We avoid the sights, we avoid the people, the places. Whatever we have to do to keep ourselves free of this sin. Jesus said, if your right eye is causing you to sin, what should you do? You pluck it out. You throw it away. Why? Jesus said, because it's better to enter heaven's gates with one working eye than to go to hell with two functioning eyes. He said, that's how serious it is. So don't believe the lie that says it's okay if I look as long as I'm not touching another person. Once in a while, you will also hear a person say, but Pastor, you don't know the marriage that I'm in. What am I supposed to do? Well, maybe you're right. I don't know the marriage that you're in. But I do know God. And I know that God says that we are not to engage in sexual immorality. And God says to us, we must stay as far away from the temptation of it as we can. That's what God says. So that's what we must do. You know, God will give you all of the resources necessary to be sexually faithful, whether it's in singleness or in marriage. He will give you all the resources you need to be faithful if you will just start availing yourselves of them. If you'll pray to God and ask for His help, if you'll receive His Spirit, if you'll read His Word and absorb its teaching so that its wisdom becomes a part of you. If you are active in a local church where you're surrounded by people who will exert positive peer pressure on you, if you will make use of all the resources of God, you will have all that you need. Even if your marriage isn't all that you wished it would be, you will have all that you need to be faithful to your spouse. Or to be faithful in singleness. Well, the author goes on here. He describes further consequences of pursuing the sin of adultery. He says, verse 8, keep your way far from her. Now, verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Verse 10, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. You see, in Solomon's day, adultery was against the law. And if you were found guilty of adultery, there would be some real serious legal consequences. For example, the husband that you have offended could sue you, and you could have to sell all of your property and give it all up to him because you broke his marriage. It could cost you every single penny you have. Or in some cases, the husband of that woman could demand that you become his slave, and you could be sold into slavery into his home. So for the rest of your life, you will be giving your strength in the service of that other man's household. The consequences were very serious in Solomon's day if you committed adultery. You know, in our day and time, there are no laws against adultery. But my friends, the consequences are just about as devastating. Think through them with me. If you should be unfaithful to your spouse, you will probably experience divorce, which means that you and your family will be rent to pieces. Some of your children might become estranged from you, because it's not uncommon for children to take sides when parents divorce. You could have alimony payments to make, child support payments, which will significantly drain your financial resources. You may lose your home because of the great cost of the lawyers to facilitate the divorce. If your job has a morality clause in it, you may even lose your job. You see, the consequences are still extremely devastating, even if it's not against the law to commit adultery in our land. And so what Solomon describes here is a person who before committing sexual sin thinks it's going to be great, life will be better, but then he commits the sin and now he's on the other side of it and he has found two things. He has found that internally he's being racked to bits because now he's got guilt and he's got shame. He might have disease. And now outside of him, he's experiencing calamity as well, because now it's leading to divorce and estrangement and financial ruin. Nothing turned out the way he thought it would when he committed that sin. Such a person will come to the very end of life with the deepest of regrets. Look at verses 11 to 14. He says, "And at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." That's where it ends up. You reach the end of your life, and you're impoverished, and your strength is gone, and your family long gone, and you look back on your life and you look at that choice and you say, what was I thinking when I did that? What could I have been thinking? Look what it's left me with. Now I'm old and alone, devastated inside and out. That's the consequence of sexual sin. You know, when I read these words, I can't help but think about a coworker of mine from years and years ago. I'm just going to call him Rick. Rick was the day shift supervisor at the factory where I worked. And the company hired this woman to work the assembly line. She was about a decade or so younger than Rick. Always dressed provocatively. Why you would do that in a factory is beyond me, but that's what she did, maybe to get attention. But she would always dress very provocatively, and I would see my supervisor, Rick, hiding behind the pallets and just sneaking peeks at this new hire as she was running the assembly lines. Just watch her, like a creep, you know. But then eventually he got bold enough to walk over to her workstation. And then they just kind of chat with each other during the workday. And then they would, you know, both flirt with each other. And they would find excuses to rub up against each other and juvenile things like this. Well, apparently then they started hanging out with each other outside of work hours. And then he took her back to his home. And the two had an affair. Rick was married. This woman was married. And they had an affair with each other. And you know how that story ends. Rick lost his wife. And he had two little girls. Both little girls went with his wife. She got full custody. He lost the house. So now he had to move into an apartment. As far as the woman is concerned, I think her husband divorced her too. And she had teenage children. And I don't know what happened with them. But then they both lost their families. But now they had each other, right? But you know, that didn't last long either. This was never based on anything other than physical attraction. So eventually, that relationship split up. She left the factory, he stayed. And now we had a man who once had a wife and kids and a beautiful home and a nice job and respect in his workplace. Now the object of other people's ridicule as he wasted it all. For what? Temporary release of his desires. Same on her side. My friends, what a devastating thing sexual sin can be. Maybe presented in popular culture as something just harmless and fun, and especially for the young, it's just a way of sowing your wild oats before you settle down in life. But in the real world, it's devastating. Devastating to everyone involved, including you. So what should we do then? What should we do about it? Well, we've already learned we need to run from temptation, get as far away from it as you can. But there's something else we can do. We can pursue healthy marriages, verses 15 to 20. Look how this section opens. It says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you." I love these verses. What Solomon is doing here is comparing your sexual desires to your physical thirst. And he says very simply, look, if you're thirsty, drink some water. But drink it out of your own well. Don't drink it out of your neighbor's well. Simple, right? Says, in the same way. Okay, you've got these sexual desires. Okay, that's fine. God gave you those. He made you a sexual being. You've got those sexual desires. Great, then have sex. But inside of marriage. Because that's where God ordained it to be expressed. Enjoy your relationship with your spouse. See, this is the God-ordained solution to our sexual desire. To pursue after a spouse and then to be faithful to that spouse. God has given marriage as a righteous way for us to satisfy these desires. We must satisfy them only within marriage, but then inside of that marriage relationship, we should maximize the potential of that relationship. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth." Remember, he's talking to his sons here. "Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." Now, aren't those amazing verses? I mean, so much for the idea that the Bible is a prudish book, right? This passage says, look, we understand that God made us sexual beings, and there's a righteous way to fulfill those, and it's in marriage. And you know what? Inside of marriage, you can maximize your pleasure there. It says, be intoxicated with your spouse. Have the best relationship possible with your spouse. Now, how can we do this? How can you ensure a loving, satisfying marriage like that described in this passage? Well, it begins by seeing your spouse as a gift of God. God in His providence has brought this person into your life. You fell in love with each other. You pledged lifelong fidelity to each other. And now you are one. Two have become one. See that spouse as a gift of God. Entertain good thoughts about your spouse. Don't always dwell on their failings. The truth is, every one of us has our sins and our failures. Don't dwell on those. Think about all the amazing things that your spouse is for you. Keep your heart for your spouse alone. Protect your eyes. Don't let your eyes see anything immoral. Don't let your eyes lead you into sexual sin. Keep explicit images away from you, whether it's real life or on a computer screen. That will ruin a good marriage. Don't ever allow you and your spouse to grow apart from each other. I know this can be hard, especially after you've had kids, because you've got your work, maybe your spouse has their work, and then in the evenings you're just exhausted as you're keeping the kids busy, and then after the kids go to bed, then there's laundry to do, and then you got to clean the house, and just it's so busy. But you've got to make your spouse a priority. You can't drift apart from each other. So you schedule those weekly date nights with your spouse. You get somebody to watch the kids. You find ways to continue to have meaningful conversations with your spouse so that relationship keeps on building. You develop quantity time with each other to the extent that it's possible. Quality time as well. I believe the healthier your marriage is, the less tempted you will be by immorality. And then finally, verse 20, you don't look for joy where it cannot be found. The verse says, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, right? With someone you're not married to? And embrace the bosom of an adulteress. Supplies whether you're married or single. Don't go looking for joy in places where it cannot be found. Don't try to satisfy sexual desire outside of marriage, whether you're single, whether you already have a spouse. Don't look for it there. You're not going to find what you think you're going to find there. And then finally, what it all comes down to is fear the Lord. Look at verse 21. A man's eyes are before the eye. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Look, this is saying, just never forget this, people. That God is real. He's there, and he knows all things, and he sees all things, and we live before his face every day. The ultimate answer is to fear the Lord. You love God. And you revere him and his will for your life, and you know that you're accountable to him for the way that you live your life. And you live your whole life under the lordship of the God of heaven. You recognize this principle that God has baked into his moral universe, that you will reap what you sow. You sow faithfulness and you reap life. You sow unfaithfulness, you reap death. It's that simple. So what is God's word on sexual intimacy? Well, here is God's word on the matter. Abstinence and singleness, faithfulness in marriage. Don't believe the lies about immorality. Stay true to the person that you pledged your life to. That is God's answer. And it is through that path alone that you will find real happiness. And joy and pleasure and a clear conscience before God. Now, what do you do if it's already too late? Maybe you're already guilty of adultery. Or maybe you're guilty of one of the many other ways that people violate God's will regarding sex and marriage. What do you do then? Is it too late for you? My friends, not at all. The Bible says it is never too late for anyone to restore their relationship with God. My friend, if you will simply repent of your sin, it can be wiped away. To repent means that you now have God's understanding of this. And you accept what God says about it. You see it as sin, as God does, and as something that is not good for you. And so you throw it out of your life. You declare your allegiance to God and His will. That's repentance. Godly sorrow for sin coupled with a renewed commitment to His way. You just repent of sexual sin, renew your commitment to God, and you get help, maybe in the form of some accountability partners, until you have learned the biblical way to live as a sexual being and do so righteously. Now, 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means every one of us has sinned against God in one way or another. We've probably all sinned against God in this way too. Who among us could say we have never entertained an unrighteous thought? Who could possibly say we've never been adulterers at heart, if not in action? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, through Christ, God has provided an atonement for all of our sins, including the sins of adultery and fornication. That atonement is all sufficient for you. You just have to call out to Him and let His righteousness become yours. Let's pray together. Father, in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, we've been hearing these appeals from You through Solomon, trying to convince us of the importance of embracing Your wisdom, trying to convince us that Your way is the best way for us to live. And now, Lord, here in Proverbs chapter 5, we see Your wisdom applied to a very specific area of life, our sexuality. And Lord, we've now learned Your thoughts on the matter. Lord, we see that adultery is not a path to joy, as we may think in a moment of temptation, but rather it's a path to ruin. Help us, Lord, to accept Your thoughts on this matter, to embrace Your wisdom. Lord, I pray that You would protect us from temptation, help us to steer far away from it. But Lord, for those who have sinned, Lord, for all of us, when we fail to live up to Your perfect will, Lord, would You work Your grace in us such that we would repent of those sins and dedicate ourselves to You, knowing, Lord, that it's never too late. If You could accept the faith and repentance of the thief on the cross moments before His death, we know You can accept ours now. Lord, make us a righteous people. Help us to uphold what Your Word says, especially on this matter, Lord, in a time when the culture around us is saying something so different. Help us to be faithful to You. Show the world that fidelity really is the path to joy. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.